Love that song, and I enjoy hearing the ladies sing. Enjoy the music of Heritage Baptist Church. What a blessing. If you would, your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, our theme verse. We're going to preach through the chapter, and so we'll begin in verses 1 through 3 this morning. The one thing, and so I do want to get right into it because I want to spend some time at the end of the service today talking about ministry involvement. I look forward to tonight. We'll do an extended version of ministry involvement night like we normally do, but we want to at least expose the morning crowd, the first service and the second service, to the needs of each ministry as we go into the new year. And so just want to encourage you on that. So Philippians chapter 3, one thing. Today's title is No Confidence in the Flesh. So what is the obstacles to the one thing? The one thing being Jesus Christ. What are the obstacles that we have in making or, again, having the goal of the one thing? And one of the obstacles in having the one thing, and Jesus Christ, again, being on the throne of your heart, and Him being the main thing, is our flesh. And so Paul goes right into that this morning. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brother. And I know it's not funny, but he says finally, it's just halfway through. Some of y'all get that, some of you don't. Some preachers, you know, say they're about ready to be done and still halfway done. I'm really not that way, but I know some people do that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the time. Bless the Word of God as it's being preached this morning. I do pray that you would help us again to have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Amen. One thing. Again, we live in the midst of competing priorities. All of us in our lives have competing priorities. We're pulled in many different directions. So many of us have many irons in the fire, and we find ourselves, again, just frazzled. I think about, again, the quote from Benjamin Franklin. He talked about being the jack of all trades. He was really talking to men. He actually was talking to young men when he was addressing that, and that every man, all boys, should be taught a little about everything. In fact, girls ought to as well. Everybody ought to be taught a little bit about everything. But the quote is not jack of all trades, the master of none. That's not the actual quote by Benjamin Franklin. The actual quote is the jack of all trades. You should know a little bit about everything, but you should be the master of one. The master of one. And that's exactly it. We understand that Jesus Christ ought to be the one thing. And again, we have all these other things going on in our lives, but Christ ought to be the main thing. Again, we're trying to juggle everything and everyone, and then trying to please everyone. And trying to meet that demand and please everyone is exhausting. How many of y'all would agree with that? It's exhausting when you're trying to please everybody, when you're trying to do everything. So the thought here is to simplify your life. I'm talking about as a child of God, you really can simplify your life. You can simplify your priorities. You can simplify it. And that is the one thing is the priority. Jesus Christ is the priority. Again, if you please Him, your other relationships and other priorities will fall in place. And this is absolutely true. When I was a youth pastor years and years and years ago, my theme verse for our youth department was 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You think about that for a moment as we understand what John is saying there. He's saying that if we will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and we will walk in His light, we will walk in His direction, we will keep Him as the main thing, we will keep our eyes on Him, then all the other relationships will fall in place. All the other relationship, all the other priorities will be what they're supposed to be if we keep the one thing, the one thing. One thing, what is that? Pleasing Him. One thing, if we're pleasing Him, then our relationship with our spouse will be right. If we're pleasing Him, our relationship with our kids will be right. If we're pleasing Him, and we'll be right with our neighbor and right with our co-workers. Right with the little league coach that you're mad at. Because he didn't put your son out on third base. He your daughter out on a second date or whatever. That never happens. So. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. The crowd's a little older. Jeremiah, don't get mad at the little league coach, okay? If our relationship with the Lord is right, then the relationship with others will be what it's supposed to be. If we keep the one thing, the main thing, then everything else falls in place. I think a good illustration of this is couples. If you think about marriage and couples loving each other, and husband and wife loving each other, how does that happen? How does that love happen? Well, that love happens because you spent time together. You spent time together, not just spending time together, but time together getting to know each other. Asking questions like, what's your favorite color? You know, what's your favorite food? And on and on and on, and just have ended up with, even us men have, especially in the courting phase and that dating phase of asking lots of questions, and as you become more and more personal with that individual, you begin to have feelings for them. And then if they're the right one, you end up falling in love with them. Spending time with them, getting to know them, getting to know their likes and their dislikes, getting to know their personality, all of those things help us to fall in love with each other. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. You want to know Him, you get to know Him, you get to know the things He wants you to do, the things He doesn't want you to do, you get to know who He is, His personality, His joy, His sorrow, all those things. As we do, we fall in love with Him. I would encourage you, we all need to fall in love with Jesus all over. We really do. All of us need to fall into the love of Jesus all over. The one thing. And if we're going to do that, we must spend time with Him. We must spend time getting to know Him. Again, not others, not self, but the one thing. Paul says here we should have no confidence in the flesh. And we must be careful that we are not concentrating on self, but concentrating on Him. Again, we live in a humanistic society. We live in a culture, a social culture, which emphasizes self so much. You know, that you're supposed to keep yourself as the main thing. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we should keep Christ in it. He should be the one. So here Paul says in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I think about over in chapter 4 where he says, rejoice there in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We preached on this just here a few weeks ago that we ought to always rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. Always have that joy that only comes from the Holy Spirit the Lord gives us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we should rejoice in Christ. He is our joy. He is our hope. I'm looking forward to His return, aren't you? In fact, the Old Testament, Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, think about this, as they had completed the walls, as they were setting up the social order of Jerusalem after rebuilding the city, now rebuilding the walls, ready to govern the city as it should be governed, they began to seek the Lord. And we do know to a certain extent revival broke out. And there he says, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that something? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's pretty awesome. When we experience joy, when we have joy, it strengthens us. It strengthens us. How do we have that? Well, we walk with Him. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We're giving. We're telling others of Jesus. We're being faithful to church. All these things, as we walk with the Lord, as we have a personal fellowship, personal walk with Him, we experience joy. And as we experience this joy from walking with the Lord, it strengthens us. It strengthens us to deal with our children. It strengthens us to have a relationship, the proper and right relationship with our spouse. It strengthens us if we deal with the everyday priorities and the everyday grind. It strengthens us for these things. That joy strengthens us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy as you deal with finances and health and family and job. All that comes from the Lord. Rejoicing in Him. Rejoicing in Him. And then he says, Paul says this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, He said, I have no problem repeating some truth to you. Review is the best teacher. That's what he said. Review is the best teacher. He said, I'm writing 13 times Paul repeats these truths that are found in this chapter. 13 times. He said, that is not grievous. That word grievous, we could use the word irksome. Or, it's not a problem to repeat these truths to you. Out at the Norris Bible Seminary, where I teach and Brother Wiggins teaches, Brother Cox teaches out there, there are a few doctors that we rely on. And one of the doctors we rely on is Dr. Review. Dr. Review. Dr. Review is a great teacher. As we are reminded of the great truths of the Bible, over and over and over again, it should not be grievous to us. It should not be a problem to us. Sometimes we hear, like for Easter Sunday, we preach on the cross, and I think every time I get up to preach that, I think there are many people in the auditorium who've heard this 1,000 times, and it's just not the same anymore. We need to be careful. Paul says, hey, I'm repeating these things to you because it's needful. It's the right thing to do. It shouldn't be grievous to you because for you it is safe. It is safe. There's safety in the truths of the Bible. There's safety in repeating the truths of the Bible. One year, D.L. Moody was in England, in that area, the United Kingdom. It wasn't the United Kingdom back then, but he actually was in Ireland preaching. And after he got done preaching, a young man came up to him, introduced himself, and said, hey, I'm Pastor so-and-so from it was a little country church there in Ireland somewhere. And he said, man, just great job. And just complimenting D.L. Moody. And he asked D.L. Moody, he said, I want to come to your church and preach. I want to come to your church and preach. D.L. Moody just whatever. So finally D.L. Moody said, yeah, if you're ever in, you know, ever in Chicago, let me know. Come and preach. Never thinking, I think his last name of his man was Moorhead or something like that. Never thought in a million years this young man would show up in America from Ireland. This is in the 1800s. And he means he's got to take a ship over. I mean, it's a big deal. And one day, the young man shows up to church, says, I'm here, I'm ready to preach. D.L. Moody, who pastored at that time, probably the largest church in America, said, okay. Anyway, he got up to preach that morning. The young man preached on John 3:16. John 3:16. A super simple message. But according to D.L. Moody, it was an amazing message. So he asked the young man to preach again that night. When the young man came back that night, he preached John 3:16 again. And it was so good, D.L. Moody said, hey, let's have a week-long conference, and I want you to preach some more. And he came back on Monday night, and he preached John 3:16 again. And he preached John 3:16 again Tuesday night, all week. D.L. Moody testifies it was amazing, and the young man was asked the question, why do you keep preaching the same truth? He said, because they haven't got it to preach. And then this is the first time he's going to keep on preaching it. And we see this in Paul's life as he just continues to be repetitive, continues to review the same biblical truths. And I think the point today, again, is about being careful with this old flesh. And our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. And Paul said, when we're weak, he is strong. Our flesh is weak, and it just reminds us how we need the Lord. And there in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And here is just... he's just saying, hey, be careful. Beware of the false teachers. And we spent some time on this in the book of Jude, understanding that we live in a day in which there are many, multiple false teachers. There's a lot of false religions out there today, more so than ever before. A lot of weird stuff being preached, and a lot of people speaking on TV who have no business being there, preaching false truth. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of these false teachers. There's so much there, but here he names and uses, again, by the Jews, for the Gentiles. We think about this beware of dogs and how it's used. Dogs is how they refer to Gentiles. Jews would refer to Gentiles that way. Paul's thought, and again, the back here is thinking about these wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of these evildoers, these false teachers. Many of them think they're doing good, but they're evil. Many of them think they're preaching and teaching truth, but they're evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm finding the Bible somewhere. Page it back. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into an apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, be careful, because these teachers, these false teachers, come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They come as light. They seem right. They seem to teach truth and preach truth, but they are false ministers who have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. These evildoers, these ones who are morally bankrupt. We need to be careful. Be careful. Be care of the concision. Be care of these false teachers, those who would go back and teach works for salvation, Judaizers. I was again confronted with 2 weeks ago with someone who was asking a lot of questions about salvation and giving me different verses about salvation and picking out a few verses here and there that seem to teach that you can earn your way to heaven. I said to them, listen, there are a couple of verses in the Bible hard to be understood. It's simply because one verse says that, or one verse seems to imply that baptism saves you, does not mean baptism saves you. When the Bible 100 times, if not 1,000 times, teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. And the Bible would never contradict itself. You don't take one verse and pull it out of context and use it as a means to teach Bible doctrine. You take the Bible as a whole. It's the river of Revelation. Take it from Genesis to Revelation. And we should use it in context. We need to be careful about false teachers, those who would have us be underneath this doctrine of works. The old flesh is weak. The old flesh says, well, if I'm going to gain something, I got to work for it. But salvation doesn't work that way. See, we don't work for salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work for us. It's not about what we do or what we've done. It's about what he did on the cross at Calvary when he shed his blood and was buried and rose again the third day. We should have not have confidence in flesh. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, talking about Jews, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, when he refers to we are the circumcision, he's referring to the Jews, or he's referring also to true believers. We are true believers. We are the ones who have been saved, who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Colossians chapter 2 talks about those who have been saved or of the circumcision of the heart. I'm glad I've been adopted in the family of God, aren't you? I'm glad I'm a spiritual son and you're a spiritual daughter of Abraham. That's why we can sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I've had that question asked before. Preacher, why are kids singing that? We're not Jews. We are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews. We are children of Abraham. Spiritual children. So, we are the true believers, Paul says, who worship in spirit, true worshipers, not worshiping in the flesh. True worshipers don't worship, not concerned about outward ceremonies, but concerned about the heart. As I said, we all need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We all need a renewed heart. We should have no confidence in the flesh. Our flesh is weak. We are to be focused on Christ, not focused on ourselves. That goes against the world's philosophy. It goes against things I was taught since the eighth grade when I was taught about self-esteem and all those things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a proper view of yourself. You should have a proper view. You shouldn't think horrible things about yourself, bad things about yourself. You shouldn't have a low self-image of yourself. But how do we have the proper image of ourselves? How do we attain that? How do we know how to have a proper view of ourselves? By having a proper view of Jesus. By putting him in the right place where he should be. And when he's in his right place in our lives, when he's in the right frame of thought in our own heart and mind, then we will have a proper view of ourselves. We'll think properly about ourselves. We'll think properly about our flesh. Paul again, no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in self. And he goes on to say, and we'll cover it next week, he says that if anybody had confidence in self, he said, I could have. And he goes on to give his credentials. He had pretty high credentials. No confidence in self. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians says, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a work that's in the name of God. Salvation is by faith. It's a heart issue, not a flesh issue. Worship is by faith. We worship Him by faith. Our confidence in Him, trusting in Him, placing our whole heart and lives and minds and will and emotion in Him. We don't put our confidence in the flesh. We put our confidence in Him. Paul said these truths are needful. These truths are needful. The truth that we should make Christ number one in our life. That He should be number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your affections on things above. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Keep your eyes on Him. Make Him priority in your life. Number one, in front of your spouse, before your kids, before your job. Christ, number one. And have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord. Listen, we need to understand that the joy we experience is connected to our relationship with Jesus. How's your relationship with Jesus? How is your walk with Him? Is it what it should be? I mean, all of us in the new year start out by, ready to go, right? Ready to, we all start a new diet. We all start a new exercise program. Lots and lots of gyms are full. In the first week of January, and then by the end of January, everybody's forgot about it and gone back to work. Most people. We all have New Year's resolutions, or most of us do, make goals for ourselves. And I think that's good. I think I do every year. I set goals for myself. But we all have a goal of reading our Bibles every day and having those things. And how are you doing? It's the 23rd of January. How's your Bible reading going? How's your daily Bible reading going? How's your prayer life going? How's your devotional time with your kids and maybe the grandkids? How's their devotional time? How's their couple devotional time going? How's your giving doing? Are you giving, and are you being faithful, and all those things that you know you should do as a Christian? Are you walking with the Lord? Because joy is connected to walking with Jesus. Connected to keeping the main thing the main thing. As we walk in this life, as we go throughout this life, we need to beware of false teachers. We need to beware. Those individuals come and knock on your door and got the little name tags on them. Beware of false teachers. Beware what you allow yourself to influence you. And then we should have, again, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh when it comes to salvation. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. If you want to escape hell and have a home in heaven, you've got to put your confidence and your trust in Jesus Christ. Not in yourself, not in baptism, not in your good works, not in your family heritage. You've got to put your confidence in Jesus Christ, believing that He lived, He died, and rose again, and paid for your sins. He paid for mine. He died in my place. He took the penalty of my sins on the cross. He died for me. Shed His blood for me. He rose again that I might have eternal life. We don't put confidence in the flesh when it comes to salvation. And we shouldn't put confidence in the flesh when it comes to living. When I'm living this life, when I'm dealing with issues in my life, when I'm dealing with finances, when I'm dealing with health, when I'm dealing with my job and my spouse and my kids, all those things, we need to be careful about having confidence in ourselves. I thank the Lord for my family. And as we were raising our kids, I thank the Lord that God enabled us to raise the family the way we did. God's so good. And it's much easier to make the one thing instead of many things. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Rely on Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, we don't rejoice in ourselves. We don't rejoice in so flesh. But we put our confidence and trust in the Lord. We put our confidence and trust in the one thing. Are you putting your confidence in yourself? Are you relying on self when it comes to those things in your life that compete for your time and your time and your talent and your treasure? Are you putting confidence in yourself, or are you putting confidence in the Lord? See, the obstacle to making the one thing, which is Jesus Christ, the obstacle to that is our old flesh. We've got to let that flesh set it aside and put our confidence in the Lord. Let's all stand. Our verse invitation, pass me not, O gentle Savior. I don't know how the Lord's maybe talked to you, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you in that still small voice and said, hey, you're relying way too much on yourself. And you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence, put your trust in Him. And I hope it's today. And it could be today. I'm glad I know the Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ, that He can return at any moment. So looking forward to that day. Turn, if you would, your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we started our series on one thing, which is our theme for the year, one thing, found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so we'll preach through this chapter. We've done so before when we were studying the book of Philippians, and we'll do so over the next few weeks. And so this morning is, again, the series title is one thing. The message this morning's title is, again, no confidence in ourselves, or obstacles to the one thing. Obstacles to the one thing. What is the obstacle? What is one of the obstacles to making Jesus, or having Jesus be the one thing? And that is the old confidence in the flesh. We shouldn't have confidence in the flesh. I've already told you the message. We're done. Let's pray and go. I gave the end. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about if anybody had, you know, reason to be confident in the flesh, he did. He gave some very high testimony of what he had all been through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless again the reading of your word. Bless the preaching today. Lord, may we see the importance of preaching the one thing first and foremost. Lord, may we have no confidence in flesh. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we live in the midst of days in which there are competing priorities. Competing priorities. Every day we face being pulled in many different directions. And most of us face having too many irons in the fire. Benjamin Franklin's quote, and I've used this with our church many times, but Benjamin Franklin said that we ought to be the jack of all trades. He was teaching, actually what he was doing, he was teaching young men. And in teaching young men, he was saying to them, hey, you ought to know a lot about a lot of things, or you ought to know a little about a lot of things. He said, quote, right. You ought to know a little about a lot of things. And men, as we teach our sons and our daughters, they ought to, again, get to know a little about a lot of stuff. But Benjamin Franklin's quote is actually this. The jack of all trade and not the master of none. That's not the actual quote. It's the jack of all trade and the master of one. And Benjamin Franklin's advice to those young men was, know a little about a lot of things, but you should know much about one thing. And want much about one thing. And today I'd like to submit to you that as Christians we ought to know a lot about one thing. This one thing I do, verse 13, in thinking about Jesus Christ. The one thing. Trying to, many of us again, trying to juggle everything, trying to juggle everyone, and to please everyone, and it's exhausting. Trying to meet the demand and please everybody is exhausting. In the Christian life, life can be simplified. It really can be simplified to, again, honoring God with your life. It is really about worshiping the Lord. It's really about putting Christ first. Simplifying life means we have one person to please. We have one person to please, and that is to please Jesus Christ. We're to love Him. We're to put Him first. Paul said again in Colossians, seek those things which are above, or set your affections on things above, that we put Him first in our life. Again, if we'll please Him, the other relationships or other priorities will fall in place. All these other things will fall in place. When I was a youth pastor, like decades ago, I can remember when I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor right out of high school. I got my first minister or first staff position when I was 18 at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie, which is my hometown. If you don't know that, 60 miles north of here, a little town of Bowie, my hometown I was raised in. And so I had the opportunity to be a youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie and teach those I just went to school with the year before. That's a whole other thing. But my theme verse for our youth department was 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And there, Paul's just saying, listen, or John's saying, listen, if we will walk with the Lord, if our relationship with the Lord is right, our relationship with our fellow man will be right. If we keep the one thing where it should be, then everything else falls in place. You really can simplify your life. You really can. You think about Jesus saying, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. I'm here simply to glorify him and to fellowship with him. That's my purpose in life. And simply put, I am to put the one thing where it should go. And the one thing should be on the throne of my heart. And if I will do that as a Christian, as a born-again believer, everything else will fall in place. Everything. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, our relationship with our spouse will be what it should be. If you truly fellowship with God, then that's the best marital counseling I can give you. The best marital counseling I can give you this morning is, are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you faithful to church? Are you giving? Are you being a witness? If you do those basic Christian things we've learned since we were Sunday school, and a lot of us have, then if we really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to, your relationship with your spouse will be where it should be. Your relationship with your kids will be where it should be. Your relationship with your co-worker will be what it should be. Your relationship with your boss will be what it should be. Your relationship with your little league coach will be what it should be. No? Nobody has a problem with the little league coach not playing the kid? No, we all have that issue sometimes. It's like, why doesn't the coach put my kid in? I had that problem whenever Kyle was coaching the football team, not putting my youngest in. That bothered me. Take it up with the coach. But if we're right with the Lord and our fellowship is right with the Lord, then our relationship with our fellow man will be what it should be. And the one thing needs to be put in place, and that's Jesus Christ. It needs to be the first place in our life. The one thing. One thing is what? One thing is pleasing him. Keeping the one thing where it should be is knowing him. Knowing him. Knowing him and in a greater way. Really, I told the first service this morning, it really does come down to most Christians, most of us, need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We really do. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And again, achieving or wanting to know him in a greater way. Do you really want to know the Lord? Do you really want to know him more? Are you really growing as a Christian? Are you growing spiritually? Have you come from the baby stage, from the toddler stage, to the teen stage, to the adult stage? Where are you at in your Christian life? We ought to want to put the one thing where it should be. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. The illustration is this. We think about couples. And couples that in love. How do you fall in love? Or how do you love someone else? Or how does this come about? Well, it's spending time together. Right? I've always said from the pulpit that love for kids is spelled T-I-M-E, and I mentioned it last Sunday morning. But as couples, we spend time with each other, we get to know each other, we learn our likes and dislikes, we learn personalities, we get to know each other, spend time with each other. And that love is kindled. Well, the same thing with the Lord. You want to love the Lord? You want to fall in love with him all over again? Spend time with him. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time hearing the Word of God preached or taught. And there's some good podcasts out there and other things you can do during the week to help you in saturating yourself with knowing the one thing. It's falling in love with him all over again. Spending time with him, getting to know him, getting to know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. By the way, the Bible's not just filled with don'ts, it's filled with do's as well. Amen? Things that by the way, getting to know the Lord, his personality. You say, well, the Lord has a personality? Yeah, the Bible says that he experiences joy, that he experiences sorrow, that he experiences all these things. Of course he is. Because we're made in his image. Mind, will, and emotions. We must be, again, careful, keeping the one thing where it should be. Not others. No. Not others. Again, society teaches, our world teaches that we should concentrate on self. We talk about self-care and many other words and phrases they use. And I'm not saying a person shouldn't take care of themselves. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't take care of yourself, or that you should think lowly of yourself per se, or we should be humble in those things. But I'm just saying that the Bible makes it clear that if you will put Christ as the one thing, that you'll think properly of yourself. If you'll think properly of God and you put Him first, then you will properly think of your own self. You won't have a self-esteem problem if God is first place in your life. I always downplay self-esteem, and I'm going to continue to do that because I think it's very humanistic in its tone. Very humanistic in its tone. And God never meant, and the Bible never teaches, that you should make yourself the one thing. No confidence in the flesh, Paul says. The obstacle to making the one thing where whom it should be in your life is you. I'm a zebra. He is everything. It's all about Him. It's not about me. And when I make Him number one, then, again, myself, my self-image, my self-esteem will be where it is. Are you making the one thing the one thing? Paul said here in the first verse, he says, finally, my brethren. By the way, he said finally. I always make fun of this verse because finally. But we're only in chapter 3. He's halfway through and he says finally. It's like a Baptist preacher, you know. Finally. He says finally, but he's not done. He's not even near done. I'm not really that way, but we've had speakers in here who said, you know, okay, in conclusion, and 30 minutes later they quit. Maybe I'll do that this morning. Brother Colin, I'll just keep on going. See how far I can take you guys. What if I went to 1 o'clock? I woke up hungry this morning and I'm still hungry. So. He says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. As Christians, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to rejoice in Christ, who is our joy and our hope. In the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, as Nehemiah is reintroducing many things to the children of Israel, they've just completed the walls. The city has already been rebuilt. The houses have been rebuilt. They come along years later, and finally Nehemiah, through his leadership, rebuilds the walls. And he begins to rebuild the social order of society there in the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to institute worship as well and many of these things. And he says this in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, think about that for a moment. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What strengthens us? What enables us? The joy of the Lord. The joy that we experience, the joy that we have in knowing the Lord. It strengthens us. It enables us. In the book of Jude, we studied that phrase there in verse 21, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Joy is experienced when we keep ourselves in the love of God. When we make the one thing, it is joy that we experience. And then in turn, that joy strengthens us. Does that make sense? You say, preacher, I feel this way and this way and this way. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I'm depressed. Well, why is that? And of course, that's through circumstances in your life and things that have happened to you. And Jesus said in this world, you shall have tribulation. But I'm thankful He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We are more than conquerors. We can have victory. And that victory is found in the one thing. It's found in rejoicing in the Lord. And that, in turn, produces joy in our life. And it's joy that strengthens us. Again, if you think about joy, joy is not dictated by circumstances. Joy is something that's given to us by the Lord as we keep the one thing we're keeping. Happiness is dictated by circumstance. Happiness is. Joy is not. You know, you can experience joy when you go through suffering. It's an amazing thing. He says rejoice, or joy, be joyful. Joy gives us strength when we walk with Him. It is joy that gives us strength as we face financial hardship or health issues or family issues or job issues. Rejoice. By the way, we ought to rejoice in Him in that we have a job. We ought to rejoice in Him when we have any finances or we have health. Or we have, because it all comes from Him. The one thing. And then number two, He says to write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I've always said that, and I've heard that with you is the best teacher, and it is. And so he's saying here that he's repeating these biblical truths on purpose. He said it's needful for you. It shouldn't be grievous, but it's safe. It should be not be grievous. That word grievous means, I use the word irksome. It shouldn't irk you that from the pulpit you hear preaching that reviews the same subject over and over and over again. It's kind of like when you get to Easter and the Christians who are the core group, those who are the choir, those who are here every Sunday, those who have heard 1,000 messages on the cross and on Calvary and on the tomb and the resurrection, and we get to Easter and it just doesn't impact us like it used to. Paul says here we need to be careful that when we hear biblical truth preached and it's the same truth over again, that it is not grievous to us, it's not irksome to us, but that it's safe, that it's true as it's repeated to us. Out at the seminary that I teach at, and Brother Wiggins teaches at, and Brother Cox teaches at, Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, we have a few doctors there that really are pushed very hard. And one of the doctors is Dr. Review. Dr. Review. Review really is the best teacher. And as you hear these Bible teachings over and over and over again, make sure that your spirit doesn't become grieved, if you will. Well, I've heard that before. I had a preacher preach that last week. He quoted that same verse 7 times this month. He repeated these things unto him. The story is told by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is a great evangelist in the late 1800s and also pastored a very large church in Chicago. And D.L. Moody went to England to preach, and actually he was in Ireland, and as he finished up a meeting, a young pastor came to him and said, "Hey, Dr. Moody, man, really enjoyed your services and so forth. He said, I want to preach at your church when I come to America. If I ever come to America, I want to preach at your church. Would you let me preach?" And he kind of kept at him, kept at Dale Moody. And Dale Moody finally just said, "Okay, yeah, when you come to America." He's kind of in the back of his mind, Dale Moody's saying, "He's never going to make it to America. He's got to get on a ship. He's got to have money to buy a ticket. He's going to come all the way to America, this country preacher." Well, backfired on him, because one day, on Sunday morning, this young pastor shows up in Chicago at the Moody Tabernacle there. And he approaches Moody and says, "I'm ready to preach." I mean, you're talking about one of the largest churches in America. He says, "I'm ready to preach." And Dale Moody let him preach. That morning he preached on John 3:16. On John 3:16. He did so good, Dale Moody said, "I want you to come back and preach again tonight." He came back on Sunday night and preached John 3:16 again. And it was so good, Dale Moody said, "We would like to have a week-long meeting with you. You come and preach all week. We could do that." And the young man agreed to do it. He came back Monday night and preached on John 3:16. Tuesday night, he preached on John 3:16. Finally, about the third night, some of the men got together and went to him and said, "Hey, are you going to preach any other subject?" The young man said, "I'm not preaching any other subject until they get this one. I'm not preaching anything else until they get this one thing done. This one thing." That's it, really. So many times we hear the same truth preached over and over again, but we need them preached over and over again. Heaven applied to me. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, review is the best teacher. And then verse 2 says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of false teachers," Paul says. Beware of these dogs, beware of these false teachers. And Paul's thoughts go back to that wolves in sheep's clothing, when the wolves come in and you know, so indiscriminately to take over or to prey on those weak sheep. That is the picture for us, found in 2 Peter chapter 2. As Christians, we ought to be fully aware that there are false teachers in amongst us. There are false teachers on the radio. There's false teachers on the TV. There's false teachers who come around, knock on your door. They got their little name tags, wear white shirts on. False teachers. We need to be aware that we're living in the last days. As we preached through the book of Jude just a few, last year, we finally got done with the book of Jude, remembering that we are in the last days. In fact, I believe we're in the last days. And there are many who go about speaking what they perceive to be truth, which is not truth. I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick and verse 13, where Paul says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," listen to this, "transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," talking about Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Paul just simply says, you know what, it's not a strange thing that these false teachers appear to be genuine. They appear to be angels of light, if you will, because that's what the devil does. If you're not careful, you'll begin to listen to somebody on the radio or on TV, and yeah, that sounds right. Why doesn't our preacher think that way? Why doesn't Brother Wiggins think that way? Why doesn't Brother Cox think that way? You begin to listen to somebody, and they'll bend your ear. Be careful. Be careful. Although we talk about some new doctrine, careful. We are surrounded by false prophets and false teachers. Beware of the concision. Beware of these teachers who would add works to salvation. Who would say, listen, you can be saved by grace through faith, but you also need to do this. You need to be a member of the church, or you need to get baptized, or you need to give, or you need to so forth and so on. Listen, I'm thankful the Bible makes it very clear that I'm saved by grace through faith. And that not of myself, it's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. And anybody, any denomination, any teacher who teaches anything otherwise, beware of them. If they say, well, you got to be Baptist to get saved and go to heaven, no. They say, well, you got to be Church of Christ in order to go to heaven. You got to be baptized in the Church of Christ Baptistry in order to go to heaven. Or you got to be a member of this. No. It's Jesus only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the only way. He's not part of the way. He's not kind of the way. He is emphatically the only way. The only way to heaven. The only way to have our sins forgiven. The only way to have a home in heaven. Paul says, listen, in verse 3, he says this. He says, for we are the circumcision. We are true believers, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. One of the biggest obstacles, if not the biggest obstacle, to making the one thing whom it should be and where it should be is ourselves. And having confidence in ourselves. Remember when Paul said, when we're weak, he is strong? Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. I know that it might remind me that I'm weak and he is strong. Listen, it's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about him. My flesh is weak. We're not saved by the law, but we're saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Here it speaks about circumcision. It's speaking about the Jew, but here we're talking about spiritual Jew. In other words, you and I, when we get saved, become spiritual sons, if you would, spiritual children, spiritual daughters of Abraham. Remember the old song we sang in children's church, and I'm sure they've sang it up there? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So let's just say, Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and you're here. So let's just praise the Lord. Right hand, left hand, Father Abraham. We sing that song. I had an individual come to me one time and say, preacher, I don't understand that song. What does it mean? No, Hebrews tells us that we're spiritual sons, we're spiritual daughters of Abraham. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? What? Genesis chapter 12 says Abraham was promised that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. I'm glad that I'm a spiritual son of Abraham. I'm a spiritual descendant, if you would, of Abraham. Thankful for that. We're to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, again, and have no confidence in prayer. True worship is not fleshly. True worship is not outward ceremonies. True worship is of the heart. It's a heart that's renewed. It's a heart that's confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one that's confident in some religious ritual, some burning of incense, some ceremony the church contrived. No, it's a heart of worship to the Lord. staying focused on Jesus Christ. Again, seeking Him first, setting our affections upon Him, staying focused on Him. We should have no confidence in the flesh, Paul said. No confidence in self. Salvation is by faith. Worship is by faith. It's a heart issue, not a flesh issue. This morning, a reminder that Paul gave truth. He said, "This truth is needful for you, and this truth is safe." Rejoice. How do we rejoice? Well, it's connected to our relationship with Jesus. Do you have joy this morning? If you don't, then it's connected to Jesus. Your relationship with Him. Relationship's not with Jesus. And that stumbling is blocked itself. Self gets in the way. So many times we get in a situation, some circumstance in life, some storm comes up in our life, and we're still on our own trying to figure out what we can do. We should have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh of salvation, because we're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by what He did for us. It's not about what we do, it's about what He did. It's not about how we live, it's about how He lived. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and shed His blood and died on the cross and was buried and rose again on the third day to pay for my sin death. To pay for my sin. He died in my place. He took my cross. He died my death. They put Him in a tomb, but the third day He rose from the dead, having paid for our sins in full. And now He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Listen, we are saved not by what we do, but by what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and by rising again from the dead. It's the gospel that saves. And just as we have no confidence in the flesh when it comes to salvation, we should have no confidence in the flesh when it comes to living. We are to live by faith. We're to live by faith. Putting our confidence, putting the one thing where it should be. No confidence in faith. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for one thing. Where is your confidence at today? How simple is your life? Have you complicated it? Have you complicated it? Anything. Bring it down. My only thing I need to do in life. Everything that's perfect. And more often than not, it's my confidence in myself that's the obstacle to being. And then we lay that, flesh and put our confidence. Let's all stand. We're singing first the invitation. We invite you to come this morning. If you want to come pray here at the altar during this song, if you want to come and whatever need is in your life, we're going to sing "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," hymn 500, if you want to use the psalm book. It's not available on the screen. After we pray, Lord, we thank You, God, for the Bible. We thank You for these truths. And God, I pray this morning that we would not have confidence in the flesh. Lord, may You enable us through your grace, through Your strength, and to keep the one thing that should be to keep Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may we look to the author and finisher of our faith, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Lord, touch your heart. You come this morning. O gentle Savior.